If you would please join me, we're going to be in Psalm 119, and we're going to be reading and working from verses 1 to 8. So we'll be looking at Psalm 119, starting at verse 1, and if you would please stand to receive God's words. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you continue to guide us and lead us in our faith. And certainly, Lord, in your grace and your mercies. So we thank you now, Lord, for this blessing, and we ask that you help us to receive it, that we may live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I hope you enjoyed the children's program this morning. If you're here, if you weren't here this morning, you missed it. We had a children's program this morning. And they came up and they redid the nativity. They sang us some songs. They read some scripture to us about Christmas, or not Christmas, but the birth of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this time of our season and we look at these things, we really do have to remember what this is all about. And certainly, you know, we can proclaim that it's Christ born. Okay, Christ came into the world, he was born into the world, and certainly we ought to understand that history. But do we really understand the significance and the importance of what it meant? What does it mean to us that Jesus came into the world? What does it mean then that Jesus is going to come back? Because we know that when we talk about Christmas and the birth of Christ, that we're talking in a past tense. He's already been born, he lived, he died while he was here. But yet he lives, he lived again, and he continues to live, and now we wait and hope that he will return yet again. But yet we keep bringing ourselves to this moment where we kind of relive it. You know, we reenact in many ways the birth of Christ, that we come to this moment. But why? Why do we do that? And why is it that it's so easy for us to get lost in all of this? Well, the conclusion that I've come to as I grow in Scripture and I grow in my faith is that, well, this is a sin battle. You know, Jesus came into the world because of sin. You know, because sin kind of permeates everything that we are. We're imperfect. We're always standing against God in a lot of different things and in different ways. And so as we do that, then God acted. God acted in his grace and his love for us. He gave us mercies by giving us a baby that would one day die for us, that would die for our sins. And so as we look at our lives and we look at our lives in the world that we're in, that, you know, we struggle. We struggle. We have a hard time sometimes, you know, trying to stay on the path, if you will, that narrow path that Jesus told us about. That oftentimes as we look into our lives and we live them out, you know, we say, well, I'm not perfect, you know, I commit sins. And yes, we do. We do commit sins. That's why we're called sinners, see? That's why we're sinners. And it's not that we're proud of that, but we accept it. We accept it as a truth, that in our being, in our makeup, there's this thing for us to sin. You know, and can we ever eradicate it? Can we do a surgery and get rid of it? The answer is no. The answer is no. Now, while we're here, we will always carry this. But one day when we die and we stand in judgment in Jesus Christ and we stand in front of the throne, that then that question will be answered for us in his salvation, the salvation that he has for us. that he gives to us, that he brings us in with him, and then we are perfectly clean then. Okay, so there's a time coming that if we are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, that we will be clean. But that time's not right now. You see, right now we're living under a promise. We are living under the things that Christ has given us, but yet he has promised to stay with us. He has promised to be with us in the Holy Spirit. And there's some things that we have to do in return. There's some things that we have to be. There's some things that we have to live out. But Jesus never said that, okay, now here it is, you're on your own. He never said that. He said, I will walk with you in the Holy Spirit. I will walk with you in the remembrance of what I have done for you, the promise that I have made to you. I will keep my word. You see, the birth of the baby Jesus is just that. God had given his promise, and he kept it. He kept his promise. That's why they worry so much about, you know, all the signs and the things that represented when he was born. You see, there was a lot of kings, a lot of royalty who were born into royalty. There was a lot of people who were born into those things. What made this one any different? What made him different? Well, because he was the Son of God. He came in the same way that as all kings are born, but he came in a way that showed us that we could look at this baby in a manger, that we would know that this child was born of God, that this child was given to us for a reason. He sent here to help us to be saved in our sins, and that as we look at this, as the children reenact this scene of here of the manger, as they come and they stand around and they sing the carols, the hymns, you know, concerning the birth of Christ, as they do the things, as they lay the baby in the manger, and we have the whole reenactment of Scripture, as we see all that, is to do this one thing, is to remind us. To remind us of the promise that you have been given and the promise that you gave in return. That's why we remember this. That's why we remember these things. In Romans 3, 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul explains this to us. He said, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In other words, there was nothing we could do that would bring us into salvation. There was nothing that we could do on our own that would help us to find our way to be with the Lord in paradise. It was only Jesus. He was the only one that could do it. Only God could act and give us a reprieve. Only God could act and redeem us from the darkness of the world. And so when that son was born, that's why he was born. That's why he was given to us as a gift. That's why we share gifts, isn't it? Do you remember that? Isn't that why we give presents to each other? Is to remember that? Isn't that why we have trees with lights to remember all the angels and on all the holy night? And, you know, I would hope so. But I know that sometimes we forget. Sometimes we walk away from it. Sometimes we don't remember anymore. Sometimes we're reminded about just how imperfect we really are, how hard it is for us to remember. And you see, so that's why I think that then as we look at the Scripture today, that as we bring ourselves to this, I hope that the children touched your heart this morning. Not because it helps me out in any way, but rather because when you walk away from this, you want to see the signs that God leaves for you, the things that God shows you that he's real, how he reveals himself in your life, that he continues to do that so you continue to remember, so that you continue to bring yourself back to the promise, not just at Christmas, not just at Easter, but all the days of your lives. Wherever you walk, wherever you go, that you remember this promise that he has given to you. That if you follow him, that you will be saved. If you give yourselves to Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you continue to walk in a life of Christ, you will be saved. And then one day you'll stand in front of him and he will ask you again who you follow. And you will be saved again when you say, I follow you. And Jesus says, I know you. Now as we look at these things here in this psalm, As always, you know, we can mine any one verse in here for quite some time, and obviously we don't have the time for that, but certainly you do. At some point you can look at this further. So there's some things that I need to leave with you so that when you do go back and you look at these words again, this will help you out a little bit. There's six words in there that I want to talk about, just very briefly. Any one of these six words could really kind of get us into a deep conversation and a deep study on some of these things. And I know here as we worship God, we don't look to get off too far off into the academic of the thing, but sometimes we run into these things that we just need to know these things, okay? So I'm just going to leave this with you. It's a very shallow definition. If you need to know more or something, you're more than welcome to come and visit with me about that. But the six words that I want us to look at just briefly here is the word law, the word statutes, the word decrees, the word commands, the word precepts, and the word ways. Now, the word law comes from God's instruction. It's a sovereign decision by God that says this is right and this is wrong. So in other words, when we ask ourselves, how do we know if we're supposed to do something? How do we know if it's right or wrong? Well, because God decides. And that as God gives his law, that's what he's telling us. These are the things that he will let you do or not do. And these are the things then that he has already decided on. He's already given this to us. You know, for example, in his laws, in his Ten Commandments, he starts out, you'll have no other gods before me. That's a law. He says, that's what, do not do that. This is the law that I give you. And so as we look at that, we understand that then as a law that continues to move on. Jesus talked about the law. Even though we are saved under grace, under faith now, that we understand though that the laws are still there, they're still in place. That we still bring ourselves to them, but not because we think it will save us, but rather because we understand that because we are saved, we look to understand them. And then there's the statutes. Statutes are the witness of God himself. And in this witness of himself, it's his nature. It's his truth. And as we look at God and we understand that he has a character about himself, so these are the statutes that the psalmist talks about and that we live by, is that he's talking about his nature. God is love. Right? The Bible tells us that God is love. There's God shows love in many different ways, but he is love. All right, so he could never be anything that would stand against love. He could never be hatred. He could never be an anger that is sinful in the world. He could never do those things. Now, as we look at this, though, and we look at the statutes, the witness of God himself, the revelation of who he is, we must understand that this is why we're trying to be in his image. That he gives us these statutes so that we can live by them, so that we can understand that when God loves, that we should love in the same way. That when God forgives, we should forgive in the same way. When God blesses, we should bless in the same way. And so as we find ourselves standing in these things, we do need to know the nature of who our God is. And then there's the decrees. The decrees are the enduring significance of God's word. All right, so in other words, he declares these things. These decrees are something he's proclaimed, declared, that he has given them to us in a spoken word, in a written word. That when we spoke these things, or they spoke them to us, and in that time, that they were written down so that now we could still have them. And so as we look at the decrees that he has out there, these are the things that show us that God spoke them. These are the things that we find ourselves looking to find the other things. The things like the law, the things like the statutes. And then there are the commands. And he talks about commands in the sense that this comes into us in a practical application. In other words, it really has to do with do what you're told. You notice there's a lot of instruction in Scripture that asks us to submit. There's a lot of instructions in Scripture says that we must toe the line. That this is what Jesus said. That this is what God said. That this is what the Holy Spirit says. He doesn't ask, he tells. These are the times that he's telling us, do this or this will happen. Alright, so we find that then also in the apostles. That the apostles, spokesmen, messengers of Jesus Christ, he has brought them to him in the Holy Spirit. He sent them out in the Holy Spirit. And then as they go out into the world, they still speak commands. That's why in the New Testament, their letters are so important to us. Because they are still speaking commands out in the world for Jesus Christ. That's why we'll never see them again. That once they left and they were done and they were gone, that was it. Now we follow the instructions that have been left to us, the commands that God has given us. All right, so then there's the precepts. The applying the word of God to all life. All right, so as we look through Scripture, as we look through these verses today, what you're really looking for is how do I apply this to my life? What do I get from this? And I walk out this door and I go into my life. How will this make a difference in me? You know, you see that when God gave us Jesus, he gave Jesus to the world and we destroyed him. We destroyed the man that he was. He was the God always, but when he died and he stood among us to show us that he was God, that he was master of life and death, that when he stood there, then that we realized that he was not just man, but he was holy God as well. That he was both of those things, and truly he was the Holy Spirit as well. So what do we do with that? How do we live that out? Well, we live that out under the power of God. We live that out under the concepts and the precepts that God has given us in all of his word, his statutes, his laws, his decrees, his commands, that we look for those things so that we can throw our lives onto them, that we can change our lives. You see, when Christ comes into our heart, he transforms us. He transforms us. We don't transform Jesus. We don't make him new. We don't make him different. Rather, he comes into us and he makes us new. Just like when he came into the world and he changed things. He made things new in the New Testament. He made it new. He had a new promise. He had a new covenant for us. He fulfilled the promise that he said would come, and then he set us up for the next one. He gave us yet another one. All right, so these are the things that we look at. This is why we look at Christmas, by the way. When we look at Christmas and the things of Christmas, really what we want to know is, how do I apply this to my life? What am I supposed to do now? If I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Supposed to be doing? Wait a minute, somebody help me out here. Am I doing what I'm supposed to have done? Be doing. Done be doing. Wow. Am I being faithful? That's the real thing, isn't it? Am I being faithful? Am I living the faith that Christ has given me? And in this day that we celebrate, March 25th, or hey, look there. You know, it was funny because when they were doing the children's play and somebody said, yeah, you know, they've sacrificed a lot. And the people who do get the kids together, they do sacrifice a lot. But what I thought was funny is when she said, you know, we're up here enjoying pastor's sermons. I thought, yeah. Yeah, everybody else is wishing, could we be downstairs? You mean we get out of church if we help with that? All right. Okay, so the precepts, the things that we look at December 25th. December. See, I know. So when we look at December 25th and we look at the things of Christ and his birth, how are you applying that to your lives? What are you doing with that? Or is it just a matter of looking at it and saying, well, that's another Christmas gone by? You know, how are you taking that and working that into your life to understand that this is why I live for this day, is to celebrate my Lord, to celebrate his birth, to remember the promise? Am I doing these things when I celebrate this time? Because really, you should be able to celebrate this any day of the year, shouldn't you? But we've decided that as a family that we would all come together and do this on one day. And somebody decided a long time ago that day would be not March 25th, but December 25th. That somebody decided that this is the day that we're going to do it, and we're all going to come together on that day, and we're going to celebrate the promise, the birth. You see, so when you wake up Christmas Day and you come down, is that what's on your heart? Is that on your heart? Or is it on your heart that I don't have to go to work today? So how do we apply these things to us? And then there's the ways. You can also kind of do that in a singular form, the way. Because as we look at that, this is really our lifestyle. This is how we live our lives. Jesus proclaimed himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And that he said that he was the way to his Father. No one comes to the Father but by him. And so as we stand in front of Jesus and we wonder about this, what is he talking about? Nobody comes by that way. What do we do? Do we got to walk through him? How do we do that? No, we walk with him. We walk the way that he walked. We walked in the way that he walked because he was the way. He was showing us the way, how to get there. He was showing us the path that we would have to walk on. He lived it out for us so that we would understand how we are supposed to live it out. You see, when we talk about being Christ-like, none of us can be perfect like Jesus. But we can be like Jesus in all that we do. Right here in your heart, you can be like Jesus Christ. You can walk like him, understanding that you are not him. There's no contradiction in this. We do this all the time. There are people that we look up to and we follow and we want to walk like them. We kind of want to, you know, mimic some of the things that they have in life. If that wasn't the case, there'd be no self-help books out there. that there would be nothing out there that we could look to try to say, well, you know, how am I supposed to stay busy? You know, how am I supposed to not be busy? You know, how am I supposed to do all these things in my life? We're constantly on the lookout to follow somebody. And that Jesus came into the world, he said, follow me, I'm the way. Follow me, I'm the one that will show you the way home. As a matter of fact, you can't get home unless you come by way of me, by following my way of life. You see, so as he gave us life in the birth of a son, God showed us the way that he helped us to understand, and this is how you will find your way home. This is the promise that I've made you. And so as he kept his promise, and we were reminded that he kept his promise, we now live under that promise, that we understand that he has given this to us. Okay, so as he opens up Psalm 119 here, and we look at Psalm 119 ourselves, that if you're there with me, if you just kind of flip a couple pages there, you'll notice that there are a lot of verses. There's 176 verses in Psalm 119. Verse 1. Okay, that's where we're starting. But you see, as he opens this up, and we're not going to cover all 176 verses. Okay, but as he opens this up, he starts this with this one section here, or this pericope is what it's called, but this portion over here, this 119 and verses 1 to 8, and this is what it is. It's a remembering of the promise. It's a remembering of the commitment. It's a remembering of the covenant that they have come into the Lord their God, the Lord our God. So what I've done here is I broke this down into three sections, these eight verses. And the first section is verses 1 to 3. And really what it's a claim to, it's kind of a statement of the covenant. It's a statement that if you have this, then you will get that. You know, and we know what that means. We've been in that in our lives. You know, we go in and to buy a new car, we expect that, you know, when we either sign a contract or even pay, some of you are paying cash for cars. You know, you go out there, you pay this cash for this car. I ain't one of them. But if you do that, then you expect to get the car and leave with the car. Right? Well, that's a promise that you made to them. You promised to pay for it, to keep up the payments or whatever, they will give that to you. Well, this is what it starts with in the first three verses. It starts with this understanding. Okay, God gives us an understanding. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless. Okay? And so he says, this is who you are. Notice this sounds a lot like Matthew 5, doesn't it? Where Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes, he's in the Beatitudes, that's what we call them, that when he's speaking the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, he's talking about those things, right? Well, this is nothing new in Christ. He's bringing the standards of God to us, and now he's just helped us to find a new way home. He has given us this promise that he will be here to help us. Okay, so as we look at this, we have to understand that's why Jesus' language sounds a lot like this, because God is the same as he always was. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's always the same in that. So he comes in this and he says, blessed are those, and then who walk according to the law of the Lord. Okay, if you walk according to the law, in other words, do what the law says, understand what the law says, that you walk in it, it makes sense that this would be in the front of Psalm 119, because 119 is a huge lesson on how do you follow God's word. How do I study it? How do I know it? It teaches us those things in 119. So it starts out with this. But unless you walk according to it, why would you read verse 9? Why would you even read verse 2? But if you're unwilling to walk in accordance with God's law, then there's nothing there for us. You see, Christ came as salvation, as the promise, as the sacrifice for our sins, because God had made that promise, that God had done that for us. All right, so then as we then say, well, we will follow Christ, we will follow God, that as we say these things, and we should ask ourselves, but what are those things? And he says, these are my laws. These are the things that I have given you. These are the things that you will walk in accordance with. And we bring ourselves to the understanding that if we are going to receive the blessings of God, if we are going to receive the continued presence of God, that if we look at ourselves, then we will follow in accordance to his law. We will follow his law and not ours. You see, that's the struggle we're in right now in the world. In much of the world right now, they want to take God's law and they want to make it say something else. They want it to be something else. And when you talk about these things and you bring it in and you want to argue about them, if you're not standing in accordance with God's law, well, you're not standing in God. Period. That's it. That's all there is. That if you don't stand in accordance with that, then if you're trying to use his law or twist his law around, then you're standing outside of course no matter what you think of it. Okay, so we have to walk accordingly with that in faithful lives. And then we have to do it with faithful hearts. In verse 2, blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their hearts. Okay, you keep the statutes. You seek it with all of your heart. Not just part of your heart. all of your heart. It's a complete commitment to Christ. It's a complete commitment to what God has done and is doing in your life. That if you're not completely given into Him, then you can't do it. There was a guy on the cross going all the way now over into April, which comes after March. But if we go into April, you know, when we celebrate what? Easter. Okay, don't forget to be here on Easter. Okay, so we celebrate Easter, the death of Christ, that we start to see in ourselves some of these promises and how He's laying them out for us, but He wants our whole heart. Because what did He give to us on this day of Easter that we celebrate that? His life. And not just part of His life, He gave all of His life to you. And that as now we see here that when Christ is born, and He was born in a manger in such a lowly way, remember the mustard seed. Mustard seed, very tiny, but grows into a big thing. That we remember that Jesus then, as He was brought into the world as a child, that in this promise, that God was working in His promise to you. He was working in the covenant. He was stepping forward and giving us this first. But as He gave this baby to us, they were still kind of lost in the idea that this baby was going to grow up and die for us. They were still lost in that idea. They were still kind of looking around and thinking that, well, when He becomes king, well, He was already king. When He was born, He was king. When He died, He was king. He was king all along. But you see, but it wasn't all the way in their hearts that when this baby, the sacrifice was made for them, that was made for us, that when Jesus came into the world, He says, I'm going to give you all of my Son. Not part of my Son, but all of Him. I'm going to give. And we stand then in the promise and we say back to the Lord, well, you will have all of me. The man on the cross, all the way back down there again, you know, they still hanging on the cross. And what does he say to Jesus? Take me to paradise with you. I know you're innocent. I know who you say you are. I believe you. I know who you are. I believe in you. Take me with you. And Jesus says, I promise you, you'll be with me. But hear this. That man never once celebrated Christmas. That man never once showed up to an Easter service. But in what was left of his little bitty life, hanging on the cross with Jesus, because remember, they're both dying, he committed all of himself to the Lord. He committed all of himself to Jesus. We could say, well, you know, man, he was about to die. What other choice did he have? He had lots of choices. His buddy on the other side, the other thief on the other side, was mocking Jesus. And he was saying things about Jesus that weren't true. And so he died, and where do you think he wound up? Not in heaven. But as we look at these words, and he says, all of your hearts, this is the commitment that he wants from all of you. That he wants us to be all in. Because he was all in first. That he went first. Okay, still in those first few verses, he says, and they do no wrong, but follow his ways. Now, let's get this straight. He's not talking about you don't make any mistakes. That's not what he's saying. That's why Jesus came into the world, because he knows we make mistakes. He knows we continue to sin. He knows we don't understand. He knows we need help, so he sent us help. But he says, in their way, they do no wrong. Well, how's that possible? What's he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. That as he looks at us and he gives us this promise that we're talking about, what are we going to do here, God? Okay, so you're going to do this for us and we're going to do this. Okay, so let's get this together. Let's get this covenant together that we're trying to make here, this commitment that we're trying to seal off on. He says, they do no wrong. Those who follow the Lord. When you're following the Lord, when you're doing what the Lord says, when you're following the things that he has given us in commands and statutes and decrees and the precepts that he has for us there, that we're standing in the way of Jesus Christ, that you are doing no wrong. You're not doing anything wrong when you're following Christ. Doesn't that make sense? When you're on the narrow path, you're on the narrow path. You can take advantage of that. You're there. I'm there. I'm in it. I'm following it. I'm walking in it. But what happens to us? Every so often we fall off the side, don't we? And we're off the path. And we kind of struggle a little bit over here and then we work our way back onto the narrow path. And then as we get back onto the narrow path, what he is wanting us to understand is that they do no wrong, but follow his ways. So when you're following Christ and you're not doing anything wrong, if you follow the world, what are you doing? Something wrong. Okay, it's that simple. It really is that simple. It was given to us so that we could understand how we're supposed to do this. So that in the morning when I wake up that I know that, man, I commit myself to the Lord. Matter of fact, I do that. Every morning I commit myself to the Lord. that this day, Lord, I will follow your commands, your laws, your precepts, all the things that you have given me, I will follow today. Now, I understand in the back of my mind somewhere that, you know, I'm not going to make it like that. Usually, you know, I think a thought or I do something and all of a sudden I'm off the path. But as I understand that now, as I understand God's word and his laws, I know when that happens. I know when that happens. I know the difference of right or wrong. That's why Paul would much later say that, you know, hey, there's no excuse for them because they understand what is right and wrong. They understand what God has placed in his creation so that they would know the way they're supposed to follow. He has given this to us. We should understand it. We should know it. And so as we try to bring ourselves to it, we understand when things are wrong. Is it wrong to murder somebody? Somebody go like this. You're starting to scare me a little bit. Okay. Well, you made me lose my thought now. Okay, so if we know these things, but we go out into the world, into this dark world that doesn't know Christ, and we go out there and we say to them, is it wrong to murder somebody? And they say, you shouldn't murder people. Does that mean they're godly? Does that mean they're following Christ? Does that mean? No, not at all. Not at all. All it means is that somehow or other that they understand in them that there's a right and there's a wrong. Who put it there? Who creates right and wrong? Who decides? Well, the Creator, the one that decides all these other things. So we follow that. And so when we follow Him and we work to follow what He has given us, then we can do no wrong. You see, so it's not that you follow the laws really to the letter, but are you following Christ with all your heart? He understands you're not perfect. He understands that you'll sin. That's why He gave you a son. But what He wants you to understand is, do you know that you can turn back to Him and you can say, Lord, help me get back on the path? You see, that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The believer knows where to turn. The unbeliever knows but refuses. So as we bring ourselves in to move on into this contract that he's kind of making here, he's telling us, these are the things that you'll be blessed in, a faithful life. Now, the next section is verses 4 to 6. And that's the shepherd's work. In other words, this is what God is kind of throwing in. This is what he does and how he does it. Okay, so he says to us, you have laid down, meaning you, God, have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. How should we obey them? Should we obey them partially? Do we have to do it halfway? You know, do I either get a halfway job on this thing or what? He says, no, fully. Fully obey. If you're not fully obeying God's law, you're not following God's law. That we say, well, man, I don't know, can anybody keep all of God's laws? The answer is no, you can't. That's why you have help. That's why you have this understanding. But he says, this is the standard. This is what I set out as right or wrong. He says that this is what I want you to do. Fully obey. That is your goal. That's what you're chasing after. That when you're fighting with your sin and how the sin affects your life or where it comes out in your life, you are fighting to fully obey God's law. That is the standard that he gives us. In John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. The God who has the promise with you, the God who has set this covenant into place, he sent me to tell you this, that if you obey my laws, you love me. If you don't love me, you won't obey my laws. I think that's pretty simple. That's pretty simple stuff. I mean, isn't that really what parenting is all about? You know, that we love them and we want them to obey. We want them to follow the rules, you know. But if they don't obey, then we have to ask ourselves, how much do they really love us? So I love you, I just don't like following your rules. We see, but Jesus makes for a high commitment on that. Jesus looks for a very extreme commitment on this. This is a true love scenario that he's given us here. If you love me, you will obey my teaching. If you obey my teaching, you love me. That as you give yourself to these things and you understand that this is who you are, that you're mine, that you will do these things for me, that you will give that to me willingly, that I will not have to force you, you just will do it. It will be in your heart to make sure that it gets done in your life. And so then, so as the shepherd then lays this out for us, he says, here's the standard of his rules. He says, well, in verse 5 rather, as we look at that, we see kind of a lament. really there. And he says, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Okay, so there's the proclamation in that too, is that what is the shepherd for? The shepherd is for us because sometimes we won't. Sometimes we won't be steadfast in his decrees. That sometimes we'll slip, we'll stumble, we'll fall. We'll have these problems in our lives. There's just no way around it. If somebody is here today and you say you've had no problems in your life ever, I really want to know you. Because I've never had that. I know a lot of the people I know, they've had troubles in their lives. People walk in troubled lives today. That we know that when we give them to tomorrow, that there will be more people with more troubled lives. That we know that these things come to us. But what he says here in this thing is what the shepherd will do, or what we do in relationship to the shepherd, is that we are trying to stand fast. And he says, oh, if I could only stand fast. And the reason that comes in the shepherding's responsibility is because guess who's going to bring us back? The shepherd. You know what a shepherd is, right? The angels came to the shepherds by night, right? Right, the whole manger scene, and we had some, was it three shepherds, I think? A couple of shepherds, anyway. Two shepherds, and they're really cute shepherds, if you ask me. You know, maybe you don't think so. But they come up, and so what do shepherds do? They shepherd sheep. That's why we call them that, right? They shepherd sheep. By the way, sheep are really stinky, smelly stuff. Okay, they're dirty. Okay, there's nothing clean about sheep. Okay, so we have the shepherd then, in the shepherd's law, he comes in and he says, okay, gather up the flock. And so he gathers up his flock, he circles them all together. As he circles them all together, his responsibility is to protect them from the wolves and from all of the things, the things that would threaten them from the world. That's his job. He's out there with his big staff, and as he walks around, he protects people. The believers, the followers, the sheep that are in his flock. He protects his sheep. He protects them with his life. And as he does those things, though, at some point or other, what do the sheep do? They wander off. Have you ever tried to herd sheep? Have you ever tried to herd cats? Have you ever tried to herd a church? They're all kind of the same. Okay? Have you ever tried to nail Jell-O on a wall? And do that while your wife is away, because when she catches you, she's got something to say about that. But you see, so the shepherd then, and his responsibility, that we can go to him and we can say, hey, we're outside. What do we do now? Okay, the sheep are supposed to have the sense, you would think, that they would walk back to the flock where they're protected. But they don't. The sheep, the animal kind, the four-legged kind, and I know this because I was raised around sheep, they've got no common sense. They're dumb as rocks. And I like sheep. Imagine what you could call them if you didn't like them. But you see, they wander off and they say, oh, if I could just be steadfast, Lord, if I could just stand with the flock, if I could stand under your care and under your supervision, if I could just stand that way, oh, if I could just but do that. You see, so the call becomes in the covenant is that when we look up at the Lord, we know we can go to him and we can say to him, I'm outside the flock, now what? What do I do? You know, I said, well, here, let me get mom around you and you come on back inside here. Let me get you back inside. And so as we look at this and the promise that he is making to them as he's making this agreement with them as they start, is that it's an understanding that we can turn to the Lord and we can say, Lord, we know we have faults and we know that we step outside of you, but Lord, help us. And the idea that we can even do that, that this the psalmist would lament this, tells us that then we can turn to the Lord and we can say this to him. It's okay for us to call to the Lord and say, Lord, help me be steadfast in this. Help me to be steadfast in the ways that you have given me. And in verse 6, he says, then I would be put to shame. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. This is a touchy one. This is one I want to kind of just give you a minute with, because as we talk about shame, you know, what we have to understand is like, you know, Lord, if I just followed your ways, I know I would not be shamed. I know that. But what happens? We don't. Sometimes we step outside, sometimes we trip, sometimes we stumble. As we stumble onto the ground, you know, and what are we in then? We're in shame. We're in shame. Well, how do we know that? What does that feel like? What's shame? What does it mean to be shamed by God? This is what it is. It's very simple. This is how we're shamed by God. He's not with us. No presence. When we stand outside of God and we choose to stand outside of God, he doesn't come with us. He lets you stand outside of the flock. And then the shame becomes yours. Well, where does that come from? Well, this comes in the conviction of guilt. This comes in a conviction and understanding that you're doing something wrong. The person who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, who doesn't follow God, but says that they say it's wrong to murder, they would still feel this guilt if they murdered. If they didn't, we would wonder what's wrong with them. Even the world would wonder, how hard a heart is that? But as we look at the things of this lesson that he's given us, that as we look at these things that he's trying to show us, that we have to understand that if we follow what he does, that he will stay with us and we will have no shame. But if we walk away from him, we will be in shame then, because we will look back at the Lord in guilt and conviction. Now, most of our lives are spent hiding from these things. I want to implore you, loved ones, to not run away from this. Do not run away from the conviction of the guilt that comes and the shame that shows when you walk away from God. Because what that is the shepherd trying to bring you back into the flock. And the only way he can get your attention is through this. To show you how broken your heart is. To show you how painful it will be without him. To show you that the blessings are all gone. And you look and you say, what did I do? The last section then is the promise then that we make in return in verses 7 and verse 8. Notice that they both start with, I will. This is the commitment we make when we come into the Lord. This is the commitment that we make when we start to look into his word and start to seek him out, and we want a desire to grow into him more and more. And that as we start this desire and we start this growth in this, we do have to make this commitment. We do have to bring ourselves and literally say that to ourselves all the time, I will. I will. I will, Lord. I will do that. I will. Because if we don't, if we say, I might, then we're going to be off track. We will not be committed to something that we might do. But when we say, I will, we bring ourselves into a solid bond with the one who has given the conditions to us. So here's what he says. He says, I will praise you. I will glorify your name. I will praise you. I will show you my love for you with an upright heart. In other words, a heart that has been given to Christ, a heart that so desires to live in Christ and so desires to stay with Christ and all the things, even when they make the mistakes, even when they're brought to shame, even when they're brought in the conviction of their guilt. They start to understand that, you know, but my heart loves you, Lord, and I'm trying to get on track here, and the Lord will help you. But you must commit to him first. The part that I find very saving in this, in that verse 7, he says, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous decrees. You see, there's the standard. How much do I have to know before I can become a believer? How much do you have to know before you become a believer? You tell me, Faith Bible. How much do you know? How much do you have to know of the Bible before you can become a believer of Jesus Christ? Zip. You can be the thief on the cross. You can sit, hang there with Jesus, and you can say to Jesus, I know you, I know who you are, I understand you, and he brings you to him. He transforms you. And then after you're transformed, as your heart is changed, then you start to look for the things to learn. As I learn, Christ says, I will save you, and then I will be with you. As you walk and you learn more of the things of his laws, his precepts, his commands, all the things that are told to us in Scripture, that as we go through that, as you go through the next 176 verses of Psalm 119, that as you walk through that, Jesus says that I will transform your heart. And he says that I will be with you the whole way, so that we can say back to him in commitment that I will give myself to you even as I learn, even as I grow, even as I become more tomorrow than I am today. But you see, the promise that sometimes that we have in a church, not this church, but in some churches, that we have this promise that, well, if you come in here and you're a good person and you meet these requirements, you can join us. Jesus doesn't say that. Nowhere does Jesus say that. Jesus says, I took you from the wretch that you were and I saved you by my amazing grace. That I took you from that ground that where you were at, and I made you into somebody. I brought you up and I made you mine. That you were a lost sheep. You were out there. I already had 99, but I went out and I went to find you and I brought you back to the rest. I brought you into the flock. And that he, the good shepherd, says that they know me. They know my voice. He calls out to them. They answer. They come back. When we look at these words and we find ourselves, I don't know if I can commit to this. I don't know. You know, I want my Sundays free. I don't know if I can do this. But yet Christ has already done. Christ has already grabbed out at you and touched your heart. That you are not the first person in the covenant. You are the second person in the covenant. He made the promise first. He gave us that promise. He wanted us to understand. And now He looks to us and He says, will you know me? Do you know me? Will you grow in me? Will you praise me with an upright heart? A heart that is mine. A heart that loves me fully. Even as I teach you how to be a follower. And then verse 8 says, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How important that is. If you hang on to none of these verses today, hang on to verse 8. This is the promise that you make to the Lord. I will obey. You're not obeying your pastor. Don't ever fall in that. If you do, I'm going to try to change your mind about that. I will obey the Lord my God. I will obey Jesus. I will obey the Holy Spirit. I will obey all of the things that they have taught me. That's what He is bringing us back to. You see, this is God's mercy, is that He gives us a chance to obey, and you must give it back to Him. Please make your commitment to the Lord. You don't have to commit it to me. I'd love to hear it. Don't get me wrong. But you don't have to commit it to me. I'm a man at best. You have to commit it to Him. This Christmas, that you're reminded of this promise, commit yourselves. Commit yourselves to the Lord. Say, I already know the Lord. I know you do. I'm glad you do. Great. Awesome. I'm with you. But it doesn't mean you can't commit yourself to Him yet again. That you can continue to remind yourself. He knows how it turns out. He knows the end game. But as you bring yourself to this understanding, make your commitment. Don't let the significance of Christmas slip by you again. Don't let this go past that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Don't let this happen that He would sacrifice His Son. He's not going to do it again. He's not going to have another child born and we're going to sacrifice that one. He's just not. It's one and you're done. This is it. This is the promise, and this is why it keeps coming up. We bring this promise up year after year, not because so we can have more presents, and by the way, I do have more presents. We do this because it's a reminder of how we were saved in Jesus Christ. And then how others can be saved in Jesus Christ too. Will you commit to Him? And will you commit to the promise that you have made with Him? That you would share the greatest gift ever given on Christmas. That you would obey the greatest promise that will last forever. Father, we just thank you so much for this time together. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to watch over us as your sheep. I thank you, Father, that you have blessed many of us to be involved with that as well. We know, Father, that you're the one that we fully trust and you're the one that we fully obey. And so as we bring ourselves to these things, Lord, we are reminded that we are all in the same flock, that we all serve together, that you have called some out, but none will ever be greater than the baby that was born in Bethlehem. And we know, Lord, that was the promise that you made. And so now, Father, as we look in return to the promise that we make to you, we pray, Lord, that you help us to be steadfast. We ask, Lord, that you help us to obey. And we will, Lord, with hearts, hearts that love you, hearts that want to be with you, hearts that understand that salvation, eternal life, is here for all if they would just repent and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.